This morning's reading is taken from Acts 10, chapter 10. That's from page 918 of the Church Bible. Page 918, chapter 10, starting from verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the man who was sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the man and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy spirit, holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
It's great to be with you this morning. It's been a long time since I last came here, 2 years ago, I think. Demelza, my wife, sends her love. And she would have loved to be here this morning, but she is with our church this morning and with our children. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, page 918, and we're going to try to explain this passage. You should have a program with you, guiding you through the way. We recently moved house. It was actually 2 or 3 years ago. And in the process of moving, I've had to do a lot of IKEA, flat packing, unpacking furniture, building them up. And to tell you the truth, I am no expert in DIY. I spent months trying to set them up. And after all these months, I'm still no expert at it. But I do have now a top tip for you if you're rubbish with IKEA furniture like me. The good news that I have for you is that you can call a friend to help you who is better than you at DIY or better than me. Call someone who is an expert, who is qualified, and you will be able to build your furniture yourself with some help. When we think about mission, we often feel similarly ill-equipped. Where do I start with sharing the gospel? Where do I start with sharing the gospel with my friends from university, with my colleagues at work? They have tough questions to ask. They have complicated lives. I don't have the answers. I don't know how to talk to them about Christ. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I'm not the right person for this. Can an expert come in and help me? Can someone else do it for me, please? What about mission overseas? What about moving to France or somewhere else? Is it only for the few brave of us, only for the few brave Christians, the adventurous ones? No, it's not for someone like me. I'm not good enough. Sometimes when we think about mission in the UK and overseas, we can feel bad because we're not going, or we or not praying enough for mission partners, or we're not giving enough? Is mission really for people like us? Thankfully, this morning, we're phoning a friend through the book of Acts and this chapter 10. We're calling an expert in mission. And he's not scared or intimidated. He loves people deeply, and he has already given everything to reach different people around him. So I would like you to come with me and meet this expert, the master of missions, this morning, and let him change your heart. Let him change your heart and mine, and we might be better at the end of this morning doing mission together. But before this, I'm going to pray before we start. Lord, we thank you so much because you're a God who shows favor to all nations. You're not like us. You don't pick and choose who you love, but you love everyone you've made. And we pray that you would grow our love for each other this morning in this room and for people who are not yet in this room, who don't yet know you. We pray, Lord, that we would have the same favor that you have for the people you've made. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive in our first point on your program, I'm just going to do a brief summary of the whole chapter, the context and the story. We're in the book of Acts. It's a book about God. God is the master of mission. He's the expert in mission. And his aim is to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've already seen God unstoppably at work among the Jews before chapter 10. Jewish people have turned to Christ. They've heard the gospel. They've repented and they've believed in Christ and got baptized. But at this point in chapter 10, the gospel has not yet reached the Gentiles, the non-Jews, people like us who are not Jewish. There might be some here who are Jews, sorry. But in fact, Peter, the Apostle Peter here, one of the key evangelists of the early church, is not clear that the gospel is even for the Gentiles. And that brings us to Acts 10. We're going to follow the journey of two main characters, Cornelius the convert and Peter the prejudiced. Their meeting will change them and change worldwide mission forever. So let's do a quick summary of the chapter now. In verse 1 to 8, we meet Cornelius. We are in Caesarea, a center of Roman government where Cornelius is an army officer. Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Gentile with a Roman name. And yet, look at verse 1 to 8. In his home, in this Gentile home, in this Gentile heart, it seems that the missionary God has started his work. Because Cornelius is described in verse 2 as a devout man who fears God. Look at how he lives his life. He's generous. He prays continually. And we'll see later in the chapter that he does not yet know the Lord Jesus at this stage. He does not yet know his peace at this stage. But God has started working in his life in a surprising way. He has started preparing his heart and his circumstances. So missionary God always goes ahead and prepares the way for us. So while Cornelius is praying in these verses, an angel of God comes, speaks to him in a vision. And Cornelius, understandably, is terrified. Doesn't know what's going on. And the angel tells him to send men to Joppa to invite the apostle Peter to come back to his home. And Cornelius obeys immediately and off the men go. What has God got in store for Cornelius and for the apostle Peter? Well, the answer can be found in verse 9 to 23. The action cuts to a more Jewish setting in these verses. We are now on the Apostle Peter's roof. He's praying, he's hungry, and he's waiting for lunch. Like Cornelius, as Peter prays, he too receives a vision from God. And guess what? It's all about food. Peter sees a large sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds on it. And God says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What? Eat that? These unclean animals? The voice comes again to reassure Peter. What God has made clean, do not call common. And God repeats this three times in these verses until the sheet disappears again, and Peter still, after this vision, doesn't quite understand what this vision means. Peter is left puzzling over this when suddenly the door knocks. Knock, 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 three times. Cornelius' servants arrive downstairs, and as Peter listens to their message, bits of the puzzle starts to fall into place. God is preparing his messenger Peter before he sends him off with his gospel message. Who is the gospel for? Is it just for the Jews? Or could it also be for the unclean? The far-off foreigner to God's promises. What will their meeting hold? What will they talk about during that meeting? Well, the meeting happens in verse 23 to 48, where our story reaches its climax. Peter sets foot inside Cornelius' home and is full to bursting with Cornelius' friends and relatives, his family, and they all want to hear from Peter. They want to hear from God, hear their eagerness to listen to Peter. They have expectations in verse 33. Look at what they say. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. As Peter walks in, Cornelius falls at his feet in humility. The missionary God has prepared these Gentiles with a desire and a spiritual appetite to listen to God and to listen to Peter. How much humility is that? And as Peter looks around, surprised to see this house full of Gentiles and these expectant faces wanting to hear more about God, these people from different backgrounds, religion and way of life, he finally understands what is going on in verse 28. Look at it with me. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This is the point of the food vision we've heard about before. God is not just talking about food. He's talking about people in this story, about Gentiles, about people like us. Our missionary God makes the unclean clean, and his gospel is for all the nations. So Peter shares that glorious gospel, a gospel of peace, available to all. He talks about Jesus' life, death, and resurrections that he has seen. And he understands that this message, this gospel, is offered to anyone and everyone. Everyone can have the opportunity to have peace with God and to wait for the glorious return of Jesus and be in his presence. And as Peter proclaims this good news, look at what happens at the end of the chapter. Verse 44, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. The Jewish believers are amazed. There is a few baptism going on. God is confirming to Peter that yes, this gospel is for everyone. All its blessings, benefits for the Gentiles as well too. My gospel is for everyone. Anyone and everyone can be welcome into God's family and receive peace with God through Christ. This is an amazing story, and it's changing the history of mission, of Christian mission. A Gentile family receives the gospel, and they are visibly received into God's family. An apostle who has lived with Jesus stands corrected, humbled, amazed by God's work in the Gentiles. And the early church learns that the missionary God is in charge and he is pursuing people from all nations. Without this chapter, without this turning point, the gospel would have stayed stuck in the Middle East. It would have never reached people like the French, the English, Brazil, or North Korea. And you would have not a single bit of bacon in your English breakfast without this chapter. But there is better news than having bacon in your plate. God's gospel is for all peoples. That's the first point. So let's stop the prejudice. Let's stop the prejudice. How about us? What does this passage mean for us? Do we believe that the gospel is really for all people? That God has no limits. He's unstoppably loving. He can't stop pursuing people of all backgrounds and faiths. This is a gospel for the Chinese student who thinks that Jesus is only for Westerners. This is a gospel for the veiled Muslim woman who reads the Quran every day and prays Allah every day. This is a gospel for the clever university professor from UCL, for the rich who seem to have everything, for the poor who seem to have nothing. It's a gospel for my next-door neighbor who has never come to church. He can't bear the idea of coming to church, but this gospel is for him. It's a gospel for me. It's a gospel for you. If you've walked in here today and you're not sure why you're here in church today, I have to speak this truth from Acts 10 most days in Bordeaux, because most persons I meet are often too atheist, too hostile. They don't care. They are indifferent. They are not interested. They would never come to God by themselves. But our prejudice is about people. My prejudice is about people. Actually, what reveal what I think and what we think of God. Our friends don't need to come to God because God is the one who is coming to them. How big is your God this morning? Can he reach the hardest hearts? Does he even want to reach the hardest heart? Can he reach your hard heart? Yes, he really can, and he really does in this passage. God pursued Cornelius, and he can pursue people in London, in the world, and everywhere around the world. So we must not put limits where God doesn't. So can I ask you one question? Who in your life have you put in the category of unreachable? What are the people in that category? Who is impossibly to reach in your mind? Who have you given up praying for? Is anything too hard for God? God changed Peter, and he can change us too. The gospel is for all peoples. Our missionary God has no limits. So neither should we. But this story is not just a story of a conversion or of prejudices overcome. This is a story about an unstoppable missionary God. And that's my second point. His gospel is unstoppable. So let's join him. Did you notice how God organized the whole story, the whole thing, the whole meeting? God came and spoke to Cornelius first, and then Peter. He then sent Peter, the gospel proclaimer, into Cornelius' home. He would not leave these men alone. When we feel like mission is too hard, when we feel that mission depends on me in Bordeaux and Demelza, or just on you, and you're on your own, we can feel beaten up and beaten down. I've given up on DIY, but I've recently started trying my hand at gardening, and I'm not much better. At times, I felt beaten down. My leeks were dug up by our neighbor's cats that I'm supposed to love. My cherry tree was killed off by the cold last winter. The grass seeds that we tried to plant in our tiny corner were eaten by all the pigeons and burnt by the hot, scorching sun of Bordeaux. And I felt like nothing was working in my garden. And sometimes we feel like everything depends on us. We feel beaten down. But then I was surprised by one thing which grew, a vine. I didn't hold out much hope for it. I just hoped it would make it through the winter. I didn't do anything differently, but God made it grow. And I don't know why. But that vine, when I look at it every summer, teaches me about our missionary God, who is continually at work, even if it takes time for people to turn to him. The vine grew because God made it grow. And that unstoppable missionary God is growing his church today, even if it's sometimes slow. He's growing it all over the world. He sets the pace. He grows the kingdom. He works without us seeing when we're sleeping. He changes hearts. And the growth of his kingdom does not depend on our missionary zeal, our skills, our efforts, our vision, our strategy, and that's such a relief. God is the one who has started his work, is unstoppably at work to get his gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth, and it's happening as we speak. The whole of history is headed toward this day where we will meet Christ, he will return to judge the living and the dead, and God's people from all nations will be gathered in his safe home and will be happy eating an amazing meal with him. Our missionary God is in charge of his mission. But how? How does he do this great work? He does it by normal, fallible people like you and me as we proclaim this great gospel. Cornelius heard and he responded to the gospel because Peter turned from prejudice to proclamation. And God still works today through ordinary people proclaiming an extraordinary gospel. So can I ask you another question? Will you join him in his mission? Will you live in line with his story and make your life count for something great? As together we build his kingdom, we build what lasts forever, and we truly unite a divided humanity. Will you give God your feelings of inadequacy, of incompetence, your lack of love, your fear of rejection? Ask him to change you and trust him that your failings cannot stop him. Just as God had the right toolbox to change Peter, he has the right toolbox to change me through this Azari lady. He can use us and make us fit for the job too. Wherever he has placed us, he will change and challenge our hearts along the way. He will make us brave. when we are cowards. It will fill us with love when we feel apathy toward people. Why? Well, because there are people today who are like Cornelius, who are starving to know Jesus. Here are a few examples from our work in Bordeaux. Here is a six-year-old friend called Méline, and she comes to play basketball with our son Joshua and Noah. And one day she asked my wife Demelza, "What's Jesus? What's Jesus?" And she was asking this question because Demelza had mentioned her name at some point. And she asked about reading the Bible to Demelza. And she had never heard his name before. So he's also our neighbor called Hugo and his wife Larissa. They try to live a perfect life. They are like the rich man in Mark. But they know actually no peace in the face of death. So he's Demelza's friend Anaïs. She reads loads of self-help books to be a better mother toward her children. But when faced with the idea of sacrificing her life for her children, she can't stand the idea. And the self-help books are useless for her. God is unstoppably pursuing people like this today. So will we join him? There are three ways we can join him. The first one is to join God's work where you are right now, where he has placed you. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't put people in the unreachable box. Keep praying for your colleagues, your university friends. Keep living and speaking for Jesus where he has placed you. And keep praying for love, for courage, all that you need to tell them about Christ. The second way is join God's work all over the world. We're so grateful for your prayers and your support as we serve in Bordeaux. We're very aware that this is not our mission, but this is God's mission. And we're doing this as partners. He's the one who goes ahead and prepares hearts and opportunities. So thank you for praying for opportunities for us in Bordeaux. But keep going, please. Don't write off the French as too hard-hearted, too stubborn, too revolutionary. Keep praying with confidence that the missionary God will save some of them in France, in Belgium, in other nations around the globe. Third way of joining God's mission, join God's work by going. You can join in God's mission to the nations in London. The nations are everywhere in London. And many have never heard the gospel. But perhaps you could also go. Maybe you could go for summer on a holiday camp for a week. And you could help reaching some kids or tell them, explain the gospel on a camp. I know a great one in France if you need an idea. Or you could spend a year after university to serve and help a church somewhere overseas. Or perhaps today you could consider heading overseas, not just for a year, not just for a week, but longer term, to build the church and to reach all the Corneliuses that God has prepared around the globe. Because there are too few gospel workers and we need more. Our missionary God uses ordinary people like you and me to proclaim an extraordinary gospel. Will we join him? Let's pray.